We're going to turn to our Bible reading. You might want to, if you have a Bible handy, turn to Matthew chapter 2. It's Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. So in some ways, we're jumping into the middle of a telling of the Christmas story. But we're going to read about the visit of the wise men, so verses 1 to 12 of chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. We saw a star shining, bringing people to Jesus, God's shepherd king. Amen. Well, please do turn again in your Bibles, if you've got one, to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about this visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus. I wonder if you were to stand at the top of perhaps Perth High Street, or perhaps another street where people are coming and going, perhaps to the shops through the Christmas season, and you were to ask them to describe the very first Christmas to you, then I reckon it would resemble something like a school nativity play. Perhaps some of you have been to a nativity play already this year. Perhaps some of you have been in them. Perhaps some of you are going to support children, grandchildren. We know the scene, don't we? A kind of cardboard stable, the baby Jesus, some cows in the background, sheep with cotton wool all over them, three shepherds with the tea towel headwear, and wise men in silk dressing gowns. That's kind of what you might get if you ask someone, isn't it? But here, at the start of Matthew's gospel, that's not the picture that's painted. Instead, Matthew is introducing us to the real Jesus. The real Jesus of the real gospel. And Matthew's already given us, before we get to chapter 2, some details about the story so far. He's shown us so far that Jesus really is a royal. He comes in the family line of King David. And he's also shown us that Jesus really is God. His birth is not brought about by a normal human relationship, but by an act of God. And that's why he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us to save. But chapter 2, verse 1, is all the detail we get about that night in the stable when the Son of God came down and was born as a human baby. Verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And we jump from that night to some other point in the first couple of years of Jesus' life to see the visit of the wise men. And through this visit, Matthew is showing us more of the real Jesus. He is showing us, and this is our first point for this morning, that Jesus is the shepherd king come to lead his people. So verse 1, the wise men come from the east to Jerusalem. We get no details of their name, no details of their homeland, no details even of how many of them there were. There could have been 3, there could have been 100. We just don't know. And that's kind of the point, because it matters very little who they were, how many they were, exactly where they came from. The point in which we need to see is their action and the reaction that they caused. So they come from the east to Jerusalem, and they ask, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You can imagine these wise men arriving into Jerusalem, stopping at the newsagents, the greengrocers, and all the inns, and asking, "Where's the king? Where is the king of the Jews?" And word goes from these places all the way to King Herod. And perhaps his guards, they come and they tell him that these men from the east have arrived and they're asking where the king of the Jews is. I can imagine the answer Herod would give. "He's right here." But that's not what they were looking for. And the irony of the whole situation seems to be kind of lost on just about everyone involved. These Gentile, non-Jewish, non-church, no idea wise men come into Jerusalem, the city of the Jews, and they ask where the king of the Jews is. But he's not there. Instead, everyone is troubled. And so Herod, he gathers the chief priests and the scribes, the leaders of the Jewish people, and we'll see their reaction shortly, but for now, we must dwell on the news that the wise men bring. They bring, verse 2, news of a birth. The king of the Jews has been born. The wise men bring news, good news. Just think, the Jewish people before Matthew have been sitting almost in silence for nearly 400 years, waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, for a king to come, for God to speak and to save his people. And now, at last, wise men from the east come and say the king has arrived. The king has been born, God's chosen shepherd king to lead his people. Promised by prophets, the longed-for king had apparently now come. The ruler who would shepherd God's people, lead them rightly and truly, lead them out of death, out of destruction forever, and into life, eternal life with God. And this, and so much more, was in this figure, the King of the Jews. A king, God himself, come to lead his people. But the reality has always been that wherever the gospel came, whenever God brought good news to his people, all through the Bible, all through history, conflict and tension arose. And that's what we see in the following verses, because it's not a celebration, it's not a party. Immediately, there's conflict and tension. And so secondly, we see that Jesus is the shepherd king opposed by those who should have welcomed him. Opposed by those who should have welcomed him. Look again at verse 3. When Herod, the king, hears the news, he gathers, as we've seen, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Now, these are the religious leaders of the day, the learned ones, the ones with PhDs in theology and divinity, the ones who brought God's word to God's people, the ones who were really busy doing all the religious stuff of the day. And without much hesitation or deliberation, the scribes quote from the prophet Micah. They know the scriptures well. They go there straight away, no hesitation. I wonder how many of us, if asked, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem, would know to go straight to Micah chapter 5. But these scribes certainly knew. But they just come out with the answer. Their answer is not filled with any kind of joy or inquisitiveness or hope or any sense of happiness at all. It's just a fact. They just read it out. And Herod is troubled. The religious leaders are troubled, and the whole city of Jerusalem is troubled. You see, the religious leaders here, they have all the orthodoxy, all the doctrine, all the truth, all the knowledge. But it seems as though that had never gone into their hearts, never actually connected with their real life. They had no real heart knowledge of God, no desire to ask questions, to be joyful, to find out more. No, they just knew that the King of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem, and so it was. You see, the shepherd king has come to lead his people, and his people just stand troubled and opposed to it. About 7 years ago, my first nephew was born, and I remember being in a university lecture hall about 5 minutes from the hospital, and my phone went, and it was my brother, and his wife had just given birth. And so what did I do? Well, I just walked out of the hall. Law lectures are good, they're not that good. I just walked along to the hospital to see my first nephew. It was partly competitive edge, the first uncle on the scene, but it was a joyful occasion. I wanted to be there, I wanted to celebrate. Well, how much more should it have been for these religious leaders here? The king who they've been waiting for, the king they know so well, has been born, and yet they just ignore it. Hundreds of years of waiting. God's people facing great oppression from their enemies, great struggle in life, constantly failing to live rightly before God. And the king who would make that all possible has come, but they don't rush away to find him. No, they're troubled. And so it is today. We often disassociate ourselves from the religious leaders in the Gospels. But can their response not so often be a bit like ours? Outwardly, these were the guys who were the real Jews, the real people of God, the real Israel. But when the wise men come with news of the star and of the king's birth, they show by their actions that they were actually far, far from God. A true Israelite, a true person of God who loved him and who trusted his promises would have just dropped everything and ran to find the king, looked for the star. Instead, they stay in Jerusalem. They stay under Herod, the false king. They stay in their own comfort and what they've created. And perhaps you might think it's not rejection, it's just apathy. Well, their apathy here is just as good as rejection, because they have no interest in meeting the real Jesus. They're just happy instead with a bit of a religious show. They can go back to their robes, to their rituals, to their reading, to their performances, and they never have to meet the real Jesus. We must be very careful that we don't become like that. Because at Christmas, as we read of the star that points to the Christ, to God's shepherd king, we need to ask ourselves, are we drawn towards him and to his people? Or are we just instead going through religious motions, just going through the comfortable? Because that was the response of religious Israel, apathy, which was really rejection. But in this chapter, we also see the response of outright hatred. Herod, he's the one who's brought the religious leaders together because he is troubled. Troubled very likely about what this news, this birth would mean for him and for his kingship. Look at verse 7. Having understood from the religious leaders that it was in Bethlehem that the Christ was to be born, he summons secretly the wise men. And in verse 7, there's a huge juxtaposition going on. There's two huge things going on. Look, Herod, he comes and he summons secretly the wise men to ask them about the star. He doesn't want fanfare. He doesn't want celebration. He doesn't want anyone else to find out. He doesn't want them to know what's really happened, and so he does it in secret. Meanwhile, verse 7, God has made a star appear in the sky as bold and as loud as he could be. God is shouting loudly from the heavens that here is the spot where the Christ, God's shepherd king, is. Come. Come and see. And so Herod, verse 8, says, go and find the child. And we really can't read these words with more malice than is due to them. He says, go and work hard to find the child. And when you do, let me know so that I too may come and worship him. Now, we perhaps know the story well. We know not to trust Herod. But think about it, even instinctively, if Herod wanted to go and to find the baby who had been born, then he had all the resources of Jerusalem at his disposal. He had armies and religious leaders with prophecies in their heads. He could have sent them. He could have gone with the religious leaders, led the charge to visit the king. But no, he doesn't. Because Herod has not one ounce of interest in seeing Jesus. Rather, he has murder on his mind. Look at verse 12. God sends a message to the wise men not to return to Herod. And that is because of what follows after this passage. Herod, having been tricked by the wise men, orders that all the male children under 2 years of age are to be killed in Israel. Verse 3, Herod was troubled, but by just a few verses later, he is plotting mass infanticide, the killing of baby boys, in order that the king, God's shepherd king, might be killed too, put away. Herod, the man with armies and resources and religion at his disposal, is greatly threatened by a baby. Psalm 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. And you see, so it is here. King Herod has taken counsel with the religious rulers, and he's now set on the destruction of God's anointed, his shepherd king. Feeling threatened, Herod turns immediately to murder. And when that won't work, he turns to mass killing of baby boys. Herod totally rejected any thought of giving up his own status, of bowing down to Jesus, of even giving it any thought. Now, Herod had total hatred to God and his anointed, his shepherd king. And that attitude is sadly very alive today. Perhaps you know it well. People actively opposed to God, to his gospel, to his church, ultimately to his anointed. Perhaps the colleague or the family member who you speak to about God or things about church, and just straight away the tone shifts and they become hostile. But you see, that opposition is very, very rarely towards you. It's actually towards God and his anointed. Or perhaps the church, which has a great plan for a new building, blocked because of local opposition. Well, that opposition is never towards the bricks or the mortar, but to the king who would be worshipped within its walls. And so we see the apparent apathy of religious Israel and the outright hatred of Herod. But both these responses ultimately lead to the same end. Because they reject God, they reject the message of Christmas. While Herod started killing, Jesus, the baby who he was targeting, was safely out of the country in Egypt. Because God is sovereign. Nothing will happen to his anointed without his choosing. And what happens to Herod? Well, Herod's future gets just half a verse later in the chapter. Herod died. And that's all we hear of Herod. Herod's end is destruction. And so it is for all those who reject and oppose Jesus. The news Matthew is announcing is that God's shepherd king has come to lead his people. And the question Matthew is posing in this section is, what will you do with the real Jesus, God's shepherd king? But Matthew doesn't leave us wondering what to do. No, he shows us, with the visit of the wise men to the infant Jesus, how we must respond. And so finally, we see that Jesus is the shepherd king welcomed by those we would not expect. He's welcomed by those we would not expect. Look at verse 8. The wise men are sent by Herod to Bethlehem to find the baby. But notice it's not Herod's instruction which they follow. No, it's the star, verse 9. They listen to the king. They go on their way, following the star, following the direction which God himself is setting to the infant Jesus. Because it's God that will lead them, not Herod sending them away. No, God will show them. And the star comes to rest over the place where Jesus is. Verse 10 is remarkable. Look at it. Because when news of the star and the birth came to Jerusalem, the people were troubled. But here, verse 10, the sight of the star causes the wise men to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. It's a funny phrase. I think it's Matthew's way of telling us that joy was just beyond them. Joy wouldn't do. They must rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Say it twice. And these wise men from the east almost certainly have no Jewish family, no link to God's people. They weren't in the church. They weren't in the synagogue. And yet, seeing the star, they come. It's these Gentiles, not God's people, who come to the King of the Jews in this chapter. It's the Gentiles, not the Jews, who come to God's shepherd king. The wise men, they did not have the law and the prophets like Israel did. They couldn't turn to Micah and see that it was from Bethlehem that the king, that the Christ would come. No, they had none of the privilege of religious Israel. They didn't have the land, the temple, the priests, the prophets, the law. And yet when they see the star shining in the sky, they knew enough. They knew enough to come and to worship the newborn king. It was very likely the case that they'd had the benefit perhaps of hearing some of the promises of God secondhand. Perhaps Israelites in exile or captivity had spoken to them about the promises of God. God's promise of saving. God's promise that his king would come and save his people forever, forever from death. And these wise men, just like us, just like everyone in the world, knows that the world isn't right. And perhaps death is the best example of that. We know that death isn't right. The wise men knew that. And they'd heard the promises of all that is wrong with the world, death itself being made right by the king to come, death being abolished. And so they knew enough to come, and they come, verse 11, into the house, and they find the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Having traveled many days and probably being somewhat bewildered by the response they got in Jerusalem, they arrive and they fall down on their knees in worship of the king. And they bring great gifts too, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Much has been made about the significance of these, and there's various possibilities of why these gifts were brought. It may be that they represent Christ's kingship and his suffering and his deity. It could be that all three symbolize his kingship. Or it could be that these were a sign of the wise men coming and laying before God the tools of their trade, which they'd given up because they'd come to the real king. Whatever the particular focus, and I don't think we can be sure from this passage, what is clear and what is important is that these wise men come to the infant king drawn by the star, and they place great value on their worship of him. The gifts are an expression of their heart's love and worship. And this is important, I think, for us as well. One writer says it is possible to evade the challenge of the gospel by making service for Christ and the church a substitute for the submission and love of our hearts. We can spend a lifetime in the former without ever giving the latter to Christ. But that's the response that we've already seen in religious Israel. To look at their robes, their rituals, their reading, their practices, and to call that their worship without ever actually giving their heart's love and devotion in worship to God. But we've seen that's rejection. To spend years in church serving in this role or that role, on this rota or that rota, without ever giving your heart to God, well, that's a very dangerous place to be, because that is still rejecting him as king. Now the message is, come and worship the newborn king wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, love and devotion. You see, the wise men, they show how to react to the birth of Jesus. They show how to react to the message of Christmas. No matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, come and worship the newborn king. And that's Matthew's message, perhaps, if you've never done that before, or if you're not a Christian. The message is the same. Come and worship the newborn king, just like these wise men who came from nowhere. For Jesus really is the shepherd king, come to lead a worshiping people. And Jesus is gathering that worshiping people from places that we would least expect. Wise men from the east, total out of nowhere, come and worship the King of the Jews. Perhaps you know something of this in your own midst, perhaps in this congregation, perhaps in your own family, perhaps in your own life. Those who have none of the great privilege of growing up in church, of being brought to know God from a very young age, but who are just drawn to him by other means, drawn to him perhaps by the same promises that the wise men heard. Drawn perhaps by a star shining just like the wise men. Because light all through Matthew's gospel comes up again and again and again. Later in the gospel, Jesus, the adult Jesus, will tell his people that they are the light of the world. A light shining like the star here to draw people to God, to draw people to himself. God drew these wise men by the second-hand witness to his promises. He drew them to himself, guiding them by the star, drawing them to come and to follow and to worship the infant Christ. And they come and they behold him firsthand. No longer just hearing and seeing and thinking about what other people have said. No, they come and believe for themselves. You see, the gospel, the good news, always brings conflict. Wherever it goes, wherever it's taught, wherever it's preached, some are utterly repelled away from Christ, with no desire to come and to worship him. And yet for some, it draws them to come and to find the Christ, to come and to be led by God's shepherd king. The shepherd king who Matthew will tell us later in his gospel will go on to take a crown of thorns, and to take a throne, to ascend to his throne on the cross, to shepherd, to lead his people into life forever with him, away from death, death abolished. You see, the message of Christmas is that the promised shepherd king has come to lead his people. And the only right response is to fall down and worship. Because apathy, rejection, and hatred have only one end: death. But life, new and eternal life, is to be found only in falling down in worship of the Christ. This Christmas, perhaps if you've been a Christian for a long time, don't lose your wonder. Don't see the star in the sky and hear the Christmas message and just ignore it or go through the motions. But come, perhaps for the millionth time, perhaps for the very first time, like the wise men here, and fall down in wholehearted worship of the Christ, God's shepherd king, who has come to lead his people. Well, let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, you stir us to come and to worship you. And we praise and thank you for sending Jesus, your promised shepherd king, to earth in the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that all can come under his perfect rule, enjoying you and enjoying perfect rest. Father, help us to never become numb or to lose our wonder, but help us this Advent season to be in awe again of just what you've done, of how you sent your son to be born as a human baby to save us all. Father, we pray that you would help us to look to you, and we pray that many in this city and across our whole country may come to know the true joy of worshipping you this Christmas. And we pray and ask all these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord Jesus, our Shepherd King. Amen.